Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
Only one of those lepers that had their lives radically transformed and changed went out of the way to go and find Jesus and to thank him. And it speaks, I believe, of the fact that there's an epidemic of a thankless heart among mankind today.
There is a sense among people today that this world owes them something, that they deserve more. But God wants us to be grateful for what we have and to stop seeking for more. With more on the blessings of a thankful heart out of Luke 17, here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
Now, when he was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them and said, "The kingdom of God does not come with observation." Now, that's an interesting word. The word observation is an interesting word. It has within it the root of violence, which is interesting, because you wouldn't think of observation as having violence in it. But he's saying it doesn't come, the kingdom of God doesn't come with all of this violence. The kingdom of God's going to come within them. Pharisees are just like us, wondering, when is the world going to end? When are the things that are happening now all going to come to an end? What's the last days going to look like? And by the way, the Bible is very specific about what those last days look like. And Jesus now tells them that the kingdom of God actually happens inside of you. They're looking for that violent end, as it were, because it doesn't happen through that kind of an observation. He says, "Nor will they say, see here, nor see there, for indeed the kingdom of God is within you." Now here, I believe he's talking about the next step, which is salvation. The kingdom of God is within us who have committed our lives to Christ. Each one of us have gone from the kingdoms of this world into the kingdom of God, and he now reigns inside of us. But then he said to his disciples, "The days will come when you will desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you will not see him." It's a time coming when you're just going to want to see these days again, but they won't be here. And they will say to you, "Look here and look there. Do not go after them, nor follow them." They're going to specifically say, Jesus said one of the signs of the last days is people who claim to be the Messiah. There have been many people, and there are many people around today who claim that they are the Messiah. Sung Young Moon claimed to be the Messiah. Jim Jones claimed to be the Messiah. We could go on naming different cult members who claimed that they were the Messiah. And the amazing thing is that people follow them. There's a guy today who claims to be a Messiah. And the things that he teaches, it's just amazing that anybody would follow him. But he says, verse 24, "For as lightning that flashes out of one part under the heavens and shines to another part under heaven, so also will the Son of Man be in his day." It's not going to be just kind of some individual on some little part, you know, some town somewhere who suddenly says, "I'm the Messiah." When it happens, everybody's going to know. Now, is he talking here about the rapture of the church? Which, when the Bible talks about the day of the Lord, the last day, there are two parts to it. There's the beginning and the end of this 7-year period, or approximately. There's the time that the church is caught up in the air to be with the Lord, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and it says we will forever be with the Lord, and that those who are dead will be transferred first. Isaiah 26 talks about those that are in the dust of the earth arise, and then he says to his people, "Come up into the chamber and stay with me for a while." So there's an Old Testament reference to this as well as Daniel chapter 12, which gives us another reference of the resurrection, which the rapture is part of that. And then there's his return to this earth. Now, both of them fit as lightning goes across the sky. If millions of people around the world who are believers suddenly disappear, that's not going to be a slight, the Messiah now is holding meetings downtown in Tucson. Think about it for a moment. And I realize that people always will say, "You really believe that millions of people are going to disappear? You really believe that planes are going to crash to the ground? Cars are going to fall off of bridges, that two people are going to be walking together in the mall and one will be taken and one will be left. Two people out in a field and one will be taken and one will be left. And two people who work at somewhere and one will be taken and one will be left." Absolutely. Jesus said in John 14, 1, "I'm going away. And if I'm going away, I will come again and receive you to myself that where I am, there you will be also. He didn't say, I'm going to come again to the earth. He said, I'm going to come and get you and take you to be with me, that where I am, there you will be also. In Revelation 3:10, he says to the church of Philadelphia, because you have persevered, I will keep you from the hour of trial that is coming upon this earth. In Romans 8, Romans 5, and in 1 Thessalonians, we're told that we're saved from the wrath of God that is to come. We know that the tribulation period is the wrath of God. But it will be a worldwide event. There will be no mistaking it. So when the Jehovah Witnesses say that Jesus came back, first of all, they gave dates for him returning. And finally, they said, all right, he came back privately. And he's in the inner room now. We're living in the post, you know, Messiah world now, according to them. This is not what the Bible described as the Messiah. When it happens, it's going to be seen. In fact, Jesus said in Matthew, if they say to you, he's come back in the inner room, don't believe them. So you can say to the Jehovah Witnesses at your door, I don't believe you. Jesus said, if you said he came back privately, not to believe you, and I don't believe you. So he says it's going to happen. Now, it could also speak, this flashing could also speak of his return to the earth, because during the Battle of Armageddon, when all the armies of the world have gathered together to fight against the Antichrist, the friction that took place around the world, and China will send over an army, just this 200 million man army, into the Valley of Megiddo, which is a huge, incredibly huge valley. The Bible says that the blood flows to the horse's mane during that particular battle. During that battle, Jesus returns. The Antichrist, who is trying to now bring submission against those that have rebelled against him, turns his weapons towards Christ and tries to fight against him, and Jesus will destroy him with the sword that proceeds out of his mouth. That's like lightning coming from the east or the west. Everybody's going to know it. It's not going to be a subtle event. So we're not looking for when the Messiah returns for something subtle. We're looking for something that is known all around the world. That's why he says, you know, many are going to come saying, look here and look there, but it's going to be like lightning, verse 24, that flashes from one part of the heavens and shines to the other part of heaven, so also will the Son of Man be in the day of his glory. But first, he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. And as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be in the days of the Son of Man. Now, what was it about the days of Noah? I think there's a lot of things we could talk about. There was very little faith upon the earth. 8 people out of how many ever were on the face of the earth had faith enough to trust in God. And that was it. The earth was covered with violence, the Bible tells us. And the earth today is covered in violence. Just what's taking place south of here over the border in Mexico. The earth literally is covered in violence in our day. But Jesus points out one specific thing when he says that his coming is going to be like in the days of Noah. He says, they ate, they drank, they married wives, and they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Now, this cannot be when Jesus comes and fights against the Antichrist in his return to Jerusalem and defeating those in the Valley of Megiddo. Because people are, during that time, the world chaos has gone all over the world. You know, a third of the water in the world has been turned to blood. Mountains have fallen into the sea. Asteroids have hit the earth. Earthquakes, darkness. The sun has been darkened. The stars have been darkened. There's just all of these horrible catastrophes that have happened. People aren't thinking about getting married and just living their lives. So he's now telling us that there's an event that's going to take place when people are just eating and drinking. Read it again, verse 27. They ate and they drank. They married their wives. They were given in marriage till the day that Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. So men are just going to be going on. The real crux of how bad things are going to get hasn't fallen when we as a church are taken out. Noah went into the ark. The ark was brought above the destruction by the water that brought the destruction in. We will be taken out of this world and then the destruction will come into this earth. But people are just going to be living their lives. Up until that point, we got a job. Our job is to bring the message of the gospel to those who are lost and perishing. That's our job. And you say, well, you know what? It just doesn't look too different now. People are eating, drinking, marrying, and giving in marriage. Well, we live in a time when Jesus Christ could return. We need to make sure that we're doing the job that we have been called to do during that time. He goes on to say, likewise, also in the days of Lot, they ate, they drank, They bought, they sold, they planted, they built. Again, it's life going on in a regular basis. The city of Lot was in a well-watered plain. It was very green. They were just out doing their work. They were going along without any clue that destruction was about to come on them. But on the day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone. So just as Noah went into the ark and was lifted above the destruction, so Lot is taken out of the city. Remember, the angel had to take him by the hand, bring him out of the city with him and his two daughters and his wife, and then the destruction came. In fact, it's interesting to me that Lot doesn't really want to go. The angel says to him, "We got to go." And he says, "Let me get some more things, and I got to talk to more people." And he says, "Listen, it's time to go, because God cannot destroy this place until you are gone." Here, Jesus uses Lot as an example of the last days. God cannot bring his destruction upon this earth while we in the church are still here. Those that have been born again by the power of God, his bride is going to be taken up, you know, into heaven during that 7-year period. And it's much different than his return when all these things are not going on at the end of the 7-year trial and tribulation period. The Bible says flesh has become rare during those days. Survival is barely eked out by people during those days. This can't be true during the day that Jesus returns to establish his kingdom upon the earth, but it is true before the rapture. And here, Lot is taken out just like Noah is taken up. And then it goes on in verse 31. Well, it's verse 31st. "Even so will it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. In that day, he who is on the housetop and his goods are in the house, let him not come down to take them away. And likewise, the one who is in the field, let him not turn back." Remember Lot's wife. Now, one of two things that he's doing here. Number one is he's talking to the Jewish people. Remember that the tribulation period is called the time of Jacob's trouble. And God reestablishes the nation of Israel before he returns. The nation of Israel was reestablished in 1948, had not been a nation since 66 AD. Now they're a nation again. They have rejected Jesus as their Messiah, but we know from Zechariah 12:10 and several other passages that Israel is going to believe in Jesus as their Messiah. That is going to happen. It is going to take place, but they have to go through a lot before that. And so here he's telling them, I believe, you're on the rooftop when this happens, you know, it's just time to flee into the wilderness. And God supernaturally takes them away from the dragon and on the wings of an eagle flies them in the midst of the desert, opens up the earth, protects them supernaturally so that the dragon, the Antichrist and the devil cannot get to them because they have turned against Israel and they have attacked them in the middle of the tribulation period. Or he's saying to us not to be caught up in the things of this world. When these things take place, it's not time to go back in your house and get things. You're not going to go, "I left my watch. Got to go get it." And you go get, you know, or whatever you might have left behind. And don't look back. Our hearts are not to be attached to this world. What happened to Lot's wife? Well, they're going away and she hears the explosion and she turns around and looks and she turns into a pillar of salt because her heart was still connected to Sodom. The city that was evil and wicked had its good parts. Don't think that it didn't. Don't think that there weren't aspects of that city. It was a place where people sought their pleasures. I spoke to you of a passage in 1 Timothy that says, in the last days, men will be lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. In that way, they're very much like Sodom and Gomorrah were. It was a place where people sought their pleasures. And so she looked back longingly at that city. It's possible for us to be attached to this world. We're supposed to be lovers of God and not lovers of pleasure. So we too can get connected to this world and the aspects that we look that are, from our view, positive and strong aspects of this world. This whole earth is going to be destroyed. And our hearts are not to be knit here. He says, whoever seeks to save his life, verse 33, will lose it. And whoever loses his life will preserve it. You have absolutely got to give your life up. After the service on this last Sunday, I had a couple of young guys come up and they had just made a commitment to the Lord. And they said, you know, what does this look like practically? Is really what they were asking. You know, okay, so I've come forward now, I made a commitment to Jesus, but what does this look like in my life daily now? I'm going to go on with my life and how does it all look? And, you know, how do I add Jesus in? And I said, well, you don't add Jesus in. Jesus becomes everything and he could change everything. He becomes the reason that you live. It's not like Jesus is all of a sudden invited into your life as a co-pilot when you're born again. He slides you out of the captain's seat. And he takes over the plane. And a lot of us go settle into the co-pilot position, and God goes, no, back. We settle into first class. He goes, no, back. Finally, we're back in coach. Okay, go ahead, Lord, wherever you want to take me. But that is really it. We give up our lives. And if you're still hanging on to your life, if you're still saying, you know, I got my plans, I got my goals, I'm hoping, God, you'll get on board and make my plans and my goals happen, then you really haven't discovered Christianity as Christianity is. Christianity is us saying to him, I give you everything. It's all yours. My life is done. I now die to myself. I die to my goals. I die to my desires. I deny myself. And I now live for you wholeheartedly. If you say, well, I tried Christianity and that wasn't for me, then I know you really didn't try Christianity. First of all, you can't try Christianity. It's not a piece of pizza you can take and don't like it. I'm like, that's not for me. You've got to go in 100%. You can hold nothing back. So you've got to dive in. You've got to give everything to God wholeheartedly. If you don't, then you're not really living for him. You're trying to live between the two, and that's a dangerous place. I'm not going to say that you can't be saved living between the two, you know, these two worlds that are there. But boy, it's difficult. It's hard. And I don't know those lines. I'd be afraid to say where the lines are. Only God knows where those lines are. But I've always asked, why would you live by the edge where you might fall off? When people ask me, can I smoke and still be saved? Can I drink and still be saved? Can I cuss and still be saved? Can I do these things and still be saved? And I tell them, you're asking the wrong question. It's like saying, how close can I get to this edge before I actually fall off? Do you really want to live there? What if you fall off? What if you go over the edge? The real question should be, if I cuss, is that going to hinder my relationship with God? If I smoke, is that going to hinder my relationship with God? If I drink, is that going to hinder my relationship with God? And I'm not at this point giving any assumptions to those answers, but that's the real question. And if you do that, then you're not anywhere near the edge. You're not asking, can I still be a Christian and do these things? You're saying, what matters most to me is this relationship with God. And if I don't want to do anything in my life that is going to hinder that relationship with him, that's how you lay down your life completely. You lay it down, you give it up, and now you say, I'm living for you. And I'm willing to make any changes you want me to make. I'm willing to live my life any way that you say that I need to do it. Samuel heard God call him a couple of times in the middle of the night. And when he finally went to Eli a few times, and Eli said, I didn't call you. And he went back to sleep and got to call God again and went to Eli and said, yes. And Eli said, I didn't call you. Finally, Eli said, say this next time you hear this voice calling your name. Say, here I am, Lord. Your servant is listening. And the word for listening there means listening, ready to act. That should be our heart. We should say the same thing. Okay, God, I'm listening. Speak to me. Clearly communicate to me, and I'm going to move. Whatever you want for me, I'm ready to move in that way. If that's your heart, then you've made the right commitment to God. If you haven't done that, then you can't be his disciple. Can you be saved? I don't know. But you can't be his disciple. Jesus said, if you're going to be my disciple, you've got to deny yourself, pick up your cross, and follow me. And here, if you lose your life to save it, and you save your life to lose it. Now he goes on in verse 34, I tell you, in that night there will be two men in one bed, and one will be taken, the other one will be left. Two women will be grinding together, one will be taken, and the other one left. Two men will be in a field, one will be taken, and the other one left. Now, there's this kind of, you know, the idea of the rapture, it's been so mocked by the world, and the church has turned away from the concept, and the church doesn't like to even teach it anymore. The church says, you know, the word rapture isn't even in the Bible. The word rapture, the word caught up in the Latin Vulgate is raptura, which is where we get rapture from. So it's really not true to say that. And so they take this passage and they say, it's the evil people that are being taken away, and it's the godly people that are staying. Which just kind of cracks me up, because it's like, all right, you're not going to believe in the rapture as it's taught in the Bible, that we're going to meet him in the air, but you're going to believe in a reverse rapture where the bad people are taken away and we stay here on the earth. And doesn't it just seem odd that in that teaching where people try to say, well, this isn't even talking about the rapture, this is talking about evil people being taken away. Isn't it kind of interesting that then we're the Christians that stay on the earth? That the earth kind of becomes our, at that point, what, our possession? It doesn't make sense. Neither does it fit the text. They say, well, it was the evil people that were taken away in Noah's day. See, they're washed away. Their evil people were taken away. It was the godly people that remained. I don't see it that way. In fact, it seems odd to me to try to interpret that passage that way. The godly people were lifted up, and the destruction came and destroyed those who were left behind. They were never lifted up. They were destroyed upon the earth in the water. Just like Lot, the godly people were taken away, then the destruction came down upon the earth. Just like it will be in the days where Jesus returns, the godly people will be taken away. That day is coming. Mock it, don't believe it, but the day is coming when those who have laid down their lives will be taken to be with the Lord, and we will forever remain with the Lord at that point. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15, behold, I tell you a mystery, we will not all sleep. That's a mystery. And when he said sleep, he meant we're not all going to die. There's coming a day when we're not all going to die. That's a mystery. But we will be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. This corruptible will put on incorruptible. This mortal will put on immortality. We will be changed in a moment and in a heartbeat. Now, I really hope it's in our day. I hope I get to experience that. If God has us preparing the next generation. I speak of the next generation from me because I realize there are some from that generation that are actually here. If God has us preparing that generation for his return, then so be it. Whatever role that God has for us. But there is a mystery that they will not all sleep. And as bizarre as it sounds, and as much as the world mocks, as much as the church turns away from this teaching today, I will let no one rob from me the hope that Jesus could come back at any moment. And Jesus said, you be ready, you stay ready, because you don't know when I'm coming back. If the rapture were in the middle of the tribulation period, we would know when he was coming back. The rapture were at the end of the tribulation period, we would know when he's coming back. That means you got to be ready now, because it could be today. And as I started off this study by saying, the stage is set. It could be any time. The Jewish people have returned to Jerusalem. He's reestablished them there. And at any moment, Jesus could come back for us. Finally, verse 37, and they answered and they said to him, where, Lord? So he said to them, wherever the body is, there the eagles are gathered together. Most likely a reference to Megiddo, that with all of this destruction, these bodies that are killed, the horses that are killed, that God calls to the birds of the air and calls them to a meal. Kind of an ugly look at where the wickedness, the evil of man has brought mankind to. This chapter starts off telling us offenses must come, and it ends with the destruction of Armageddon. The bodies that are dead and the birds that have been called to this meal because men have chosen to fight against God rather than to give everything they have to God. Let's stand up and pray. Father, we are, again, so thankful for your word and thankful that we have the opportunity to be able to do whatever it is that you call us to do and to be a part of the calling, the job that you have for us here on the earth. And Lord, we pray that you would, again, work these things deeply into our lives. And where there may be some here that haven't given everything to you, I pray, Lord, that they would surrender it all now. That everyone in this room would say, Lord, I give you my life. Just speak to me. Let me know how you want me to live, and I will live that way. I thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
We hope that Practical Christian Living helps you to live God's Word, that we might be doers and not just hearers. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, go to calvarytucson.com, where you'll find recordings from our weekday and weekend services at Calvary Tucson, and also archives of Practical Christian Living programs. We are grateful for your donations that help fund the production and broadcast of Practical Christian Living. You can donate simply and securely. Here's how. Log on to calvarytucson.com. Click on Donate, then select PCL Radio. Or you can mail your donation to Calvary Tucson, PCL Radio, 5170 South Julian Drive, that's J-U-L-I-A-N Drive,
Tucson, Arizona, 85706. And when you donate $25 or more, we'll send you a copy of Pastor Daniel Fusco's book, Honestly. In it, Daniel reminds us that even when life gets messy and unpredictable, Jesus is still there, and Jesus is real. Thanks for supporting and listening to Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow. We pray that you come to know the grace and peace that can only come from Jesus, and that you would walk closer with Him every day.